Well, the title of this sermon is Obedience Before Significance. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're just going to dive right in here this morning. I'm anxious to get into the Word with you. Luke chapter 1. Obedience Before Significance. The reason why this sermon is so important is because I know that you don't want to waste your life. I know that you want your life to count. I know that you don't want to get to the end of your days and look back with regret. Not necessarily because you did lots of bad things, but because you didn't do anything important. You didn't really spend and invest your life on important things. You didn't really let God use you for an important work. If you get to the end of your life and all you've done is watched a lot of great football games and you've eaten a lot of good food and you've gone on some great exotic vacations, then I think you're going to be pretty disappointed in yourself. Because God has created you for something bigger. God has created all of us with this desire to be used in a significant way, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, to be used for an important purpose. And the good news is that God has created a special assignment just for you. God has created a special plan, or He has created you with a special plan in mind. You say, yes, even me, yes, you, even you. God has an important work for you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Now that word masterpiece can actually be translated literally work of art. For we are God's work of art. You are God's work of art, His masterpiece. He has purposefully and strategically designed you and formed you and created you just the way you are. Yes, with that nose, Pastor Andy. Yes, with this nose. God had that in mind. But He created you just the way you are for a specific reason. He has good works for you, a good work, a good important task, an important assignment planned for you that only you could fulfill. There's only one you in the whole universe and all of history, and He's got an important task picked out just for you. And that's why all of us have this desire, this natural desire within us to be used by God for an important work. All of us want to be used for great impact. None of us want to waste our lives, but the sad news is that not everybody makes a difference with their life. A lot of people waste their lives. Now, how do I know that? Well, the past 2 weeks, I brought up the fact that, what is it, the average person spends about 28 hours a week watching TV. The average person spends 28, that means the average person on the street, the average person in our church is watching 28 hours of TV a week. That equates to 10 or 11 years of your life completely in front of the tube. Now, just using that statistic alone, then I know that most people are wasting their lives because there's no way that you can really use your life in a significant way and God can really use you to make a big difference in this world if you're spending 11 years of your life watching TV. It's just not going to happen. Most people are wasting their lives, I would say. Most people are not being used by God for something significant. There's some examples in the Bible, many examples in the Bible, of people who wasted their lives. I thought of King Saul. If you were here last week, you heard me mention King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And God picked Saul out. He was tall and dark and handsome and strong. And he was had great leadership potential. And God handpicked him to be the first leader of the nation of Israel. Had so much potential. God was going to use him to do so many great things. But Saul was disobedient from the very beginning. And he wasted his life. And even though he was king for the next several decades, his whole time in leadership was a waste. It was so totally selfish and rebellious and just shameful. He wasted his life. And then I thought of Judas. That's an extreme example, isn't it? Judas was handpicked. But think about this. Judas was handpicked to be one of Jesus' 12 disciples, to be a part of Jesus' inner circle. And these 12 men, they spent every waking moment with Jesus for 3 years. I mean, just hearing all of his teachings, spending all this time with him, watching him in action. And Jesus' plan was that these 12 men would go on to continue the movement of Christianity, to start new churches and to spread the word among unreached people groups and to even author scripture and to do all these great things. And he had that plan for Judas. But Judas chose to be rebellious and chose to be disobedient, and he wasted his life. He wasted his potential. And so not everybody gets used in a significant way. But that's not God's fault. God hasn't chosen some people to be used for a significant task. He hasn't chosen some people for a significant assignment and other people for a life of blah. He's chosen each and every one of us for a good work, for a significant task, for a life of significance, a life that you can look back on at the end of your days and say, thank you, God, for using me to be a part of what you're doing in this world. That's what he wants for you and for me. And so the question is, how can I make sure that I get used by God to the maximum of my potential, of what God wants? How can I make sure that I don't miss out on God's special, specific assignment for my life? Well, what we're going to do this week is we're going to look at Mary. Mary is the mother of who? She's the mother of Jesus. Thank you, Thomas. All right, you got that one right. All right. Mary is the mother of Jesus, and so this is kind of a Christmas sermon series, and we're going to be looking at Mary's life this week and next week, kind of Christmas through the eyes of Mary, and this morning we're going to learn about how to be used by God in a significant way by looking at Mary. How many of you would agree that Mary was used in a significant way by God? Yeah, if anybody was used in a big way, it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and so we're going to learn some things from her. Luke chapter 1, and we're just going to walk through verses 26 through 38, and this is part of the Christmas story, the very original first Christmas story, and so I'm just going to kind of exegete these verses for you and help you understand them so that in the future, anytime you go back and you read this section of Scripture, hopefully you'll have a little bit better understanding and perspective. Verse 26, we're just going to walk through these, but hopefully, and where I'm trying to get to you is how to be used by God. So I want you to keep your eyes open. Why was Mary chosen to be used by God for such a significant assignment? So verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." And so, at the very beginning, what happens is God sends an angel to Mary. And this angel's name is what? Are you listening? Gabriel. Anybody have a friend named Gabe? Or a friend named Gabriel? Yeah, I do. That's actually, his parents were Christians. That's where he was named from. Gabriel. What are angels? Angels, there's a lot about angels on TV and stuff. Biblically, angels are God's heavenly agents who carry out his purposes and communicate his message. They're God's heavenly agents who carry out his purposes and communicate his message. They're spirits, and so we can't always see them, but from time to time throughout history, many times in the scriptures, angels made themselves visible to humans. And angels were used for many different reasons, to communicate a message, to protect people, to help people. And God still uses angels today. There are many theologians that believe that God assigns a guardian angel to each and every Christian. That you have a specific guardian angel who's always following you around and always with you. Now, I'm not a big fan. I don't have a lot of interest in angels because I'm a big fan of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian. So if I've got God in me and God all around me, then I'm not real, yay, good thing I've got an angel watching over me. I've got God watching over me. But for those of you who are like, cool, angels are neat, there you go. Angels are still active today. Now, there are only two angels mentioned in the Bible. There's Michael and Gabriel. Now, some of you Bible trivia people, you're like, no, there's a third one, Lucifer. Yeah, that one too. But I'm talking about angels that are still angels. So there's Michael and there's Gabriel. Now, in the first part of Luke chapter 1, Gabriel appeared to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is Mary's cousin or aunt. We're not sure. The Bible just uses this general term in the Greek for relative. So it could be aunt or cousin or something like that. But Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary. And they were very, very, they were people of God. They loved God. And they were old folks. Who knows, they might have been in their 70s, 80s. And Elizabeth had been barren. They had been unable to have children. And when Gabriel appeared to Elizabeth, he says, "You're going to have a child. And his name is going to be," anybody? Yes, John. His name is going to be John. And he would grow up to be John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And John was, of course, a relative of Jesus. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He prepared the way for Jesus. 6 months later, while Elizabeth is still 6 months pregnant with John, Gabriel comes and he appears to Mary. Now, what do we know about this Mary? Well, we know that Mary was young. Mary was probably 12 to 14 years old, because that's when most Jewish girls got engaged back then. Brody, how old are you? 12. All right. So Mary might have been your age, 12 years old, and she was engaged. Now, one of the things that tells us, and that's important, especially for the church to realize and for parents to hear and for kids to hear, is that you don't have to be an adult to be used by God in a significant way. Amen? You don't have to wait until you become an adult to serve God and to seek God. In fact, if you're a child, and parents, you need to communicate this to your children every day, that God has a very special assignment for them, and it begins today. You don't wait until you graduate high school to begin serving and seeking the Lord. You serve the Lord with all your heart right now as a child. God chose Mary when she was just a tween, when she was just 12 to 14 years of age. So we know that Mary was young. We also know that Mary was from a poor family. Later on, after Mary and Joseph are married, whenever they travel to Jerusalem and go to the temple to offer a sacrifice, all they could afford was the sacrifice, the cheapest, most humble of all sacrifices. That's all they could afford. Mary and Joseph were from humble backgrounds. They were both poor. And that's another encouraging thing for many of us in this room to know, that God isn't interested in your earning potential. He's interested in your serving potential. God doesn't care how much money you make. You don't have to be rich for God to use you in a significant way. God came to this young, poor Jewish girl for one of the most significant tasks and assignments in all of human history. She was young, she was poor, she was female. And she was used in one of the most significant ways. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be an adult. She was also a virgin, this Mary. That's what it says in the text. She was a virgin. Now, what that tells us is that Mary was virtuous. She was committed to her purity. She was committed to honoring God, not just with her beliefs, but with her actions, with her body. We know that she was virtuous also because later on in this passage, it's going to say that she had God's favor or blessing. God was pleased with her. God had been watching her life, and he was pleased with her. We know that from Matthew 5:8, that God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. We know that Mary was pure because God doesn't put his blessing and his favor upon people that are living in immorality. So she was living a virtuous life. And listen, don't be mistaken and don't be fooled. It was no easier back then, 2,000 years ago, than it is today for a young person to keep themselves sexually pure. It's always been difficult. And it was difficult in that day, yet Mary was virtuous. She was holy. She was saving herself for marriage. And listen, if you want to be used by God, we're going to come back to this, but if you want God to use you, you need to commit yourself starting now. Who cares what happened yesterday, but starting today, you've got to commit yourself. God, I'm going to obey you with every area of my life. Mind, body, spirit, I'm going to be completely devoted to you. And that's what Mary was. We also know that Mary was engaged. To who? Anybody? All right, so Mary was engaged to Joseph. Now, engagement back then were quite different. A Jewish engagement was a binding agreement that could only be broken by divorce. So it was very, very similar to marriage back then. When you got engaged back then, now, there were no sexual relations. You didn't live together. But legally, you were married in that the only way you could break off an engagement was through divorce. And if you had sexual relations while you were engaged, it was considered to be adultery. So the engagement would usually last about a year. The girls were 12 to 14 years old. Most Jewish men were around 18 years old. And we know that Mary was a descendant of King David. Joseph was a descendant of King David. So was Mary. And why is that important? Because over and over again in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, would be a direct descendant of King David. Okay, so Gabriel appears to Mary. Now look at verse 29. Verse 29, it says, confused and disturbed or deeply troubled, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Now apparently angels are like really, really freaky. Because if you read through the scriptures, anytime an angel appeared to somebody, what did they do? They freaked out. They were terrified. So apparently angels don't look like these precious moment things that we see. Angels are like really, you know, I don't think they look like ghosts or, you know, with, you know, scary faces or anything like that. But apparently they're pretty frightening. And so she's confused and disturbed. I think the reason why she was confused was because the angel said, the Lord is with you. And so Mary's trying to think, what do you mean the Lord is with me? And so Gabriel is about to tell her, no, seriously, like the Lord is with you. Okay? He says in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. Angels always have to tell people that in the Bible because people always freak out. He says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What a wonderful thing to find, right? To find favor with God, for God to be pleased with you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. So Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, what an outstanding, amazing, big assignment from God. And he said that the Messiah's name is going to be Jesus. And Jesus means, Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua. And it means the Lord saves or the Lord is salvation or Yahweh saves. He also says, Gabriel also says that Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High or the Son of God. Now, that title refers to two things. It refers to Jesus' divinity, that he is God, not just a mere man, because a son is equal in quality and in nature to his father. So when Jesus is called the Son of God, that means that Jesus is equal to God. But it also refers to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, because in the Old Testament prophecies, it spoke of this unique father-son relationship that the Messiah would have with God. And then Gabriel says that Jesus would be the King of Israel and that his kingdom would never end. Again, that's a direct fulfillment, an important fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy because Jews like Mary, who grew up studying the scriptures at home and in the synagogue, would know that Jesus is going to be, or the Messiah would be, a direct descendant of King David. So very, very important. So this all sounds great, right? An angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be the Messiah. Sounds great, but I'm not so sure. Verse 34, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. Now, Mary's attitude was not a lack of faith. She was just confused about the logistics of the whole thing. She's a virgin, and yet the angel says, you're about to have a baby. You're about to get pregnant and have a baby. She's wondering, how's that supposed to happen? And the angel gets specific, verse 35. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. So Gabriel explains to Mary that she will get pregnant as a virgin. Now, for the kids out there, that means she didn't have a husband, and it's impossible for a woman to get pregnant without a man. Of course, that's changing these days with all the new technology, but still, you get the idea. Now, for your adults out there, you know I don't have to explain this. This is a miracle, right? This is a miracle. And to remind Mary that God can do miracles, he points to Elizabeth and says, Elizabeth, in her old age, has just gotten pregnant. And this is from the Lord. God allowed this to happen, or God made this happen. So let's think about the implications of all this. Mary is a virgin. She's not married, but she gets pregnant. Her fiancé, Joseph, is going to know that it's not his, right? He's going to know. There's no disputing that. He's going to know it's not his. And so this could be a very, very scary thing. We're thinking, wow, it must be so cool to be Mary. But here this angel comes and tells Mary, you're a virgin, and now you're going to get pregnant. This is going to mean several significant challenges. First of all, Joseph, her fiancé, might accuse her of adultery and divorce her before they even really tie the knot. Also, it's possible that an unwed mother back then would be treated like junk. Nobody back then would want to marry an unwed mother in a situation like Mary's. So she would have to spend the rest of her life just alone or single. Third, if her father disowned her, which would be likely because she shamed the family name, then she would have to earn a living on the street as a prostitute. Fourth, if her husband, Joseph, wanted to press charges, which he very, very well could, the punishment back then for adultery was death by stoning. And finally, even if none of that happened, still she had to live with the fact that everybody in the community would think that she's a lunatic for claiming virginal conception. This just doesn't happen. So God comes to Mary and says, I've got this great, huge assignment for you. But God's assignment comes with lots of adversity and challenges. And that's something to remember, that if you want to be used by God in a significant way, then I hope that your goal is not to have a life of comfort and ease and luxury. Because God's assignments, his significant assignments, always come with great adversity. If you read through the scriptures, that's what happens. You know, what we do these days is we tend to equate worldly prosperity with heavenly favor. We see somebody who's doing really well externally in terms of financial and health, career-wise, and we say, wow, God's hand is on that person. That person's just blessed of God. But then we see somebody who's having a hard time, who's facing sickness and tough times relationally, tough times professionally, and we say, that person is out of favor with God. But that's just not the case. When you read through the scriptures, a lot of times the person that's found the most favor with God is the person who's having the most trouble, because God's assignments come with great adversity. And so that should come as an encouragement to you that if you're facing great adversity in your life, it may not be because you made a wrong turn. It may not be because you made a wrong decision. If you're facing difficult times in your life right now, it may be that your adversity is the sweet spot of God's assignment for you. It may be that you are right exactly where God wants you to be, and where God is going to do a great work through you is right in the center of these hard, difficult times. God said, here, Mary, I've got this great assignment for you, but it happened to come with lots of scary challenges. And so we need to remember that as we're serving the Lord. But I want you to look most importantly at Mary's reaction in verse 38. This is the last verse in this passage that we're going to look at. Mary's reaction to the angel's message to her, to God's tough assignment in verse 38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's what? I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Now, a better translation of that word servant is the word slave. And I've taught you this before, that the Greek word is doulos. And it's simply the word slave, not just servant, not just like employee, it's slave. Now, the translators of the New English Translation and other Bible translations, sometimes they're very uncomfortable with that word slave because of the negative connotations in the English-speaking world today. But it's the word slave. Now, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's slave. May everything you have said about me come true. Now God, when he looks at you, he does not look at you as a slave. And he doesn't treat you as a slave. He treats you as his adopted, beloved child. But as you read through the scriptures, what you'll find is many of the Christ followers in the Bible, they called themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. They looked at themselves. They treated themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. In other words, God, I am totally and completely yours. I belong to you. I am your property. I exist for you. I have no will of my own. Your will is my command. I exist for your pleasure, not my own. For your will, for your purposes and not my own. For your fame and not my own reputation. I am for you, exist for you, by you. My property, my possessions are not my own. Everything belongs to you. I am your slave. And even though God treats you as a beloved child, that's a wonderful and very proper attitude of a Christ follower. Mary says, I'm yours. Okay, Gabriel, so you're telling me this is what God wants for me, has for me? I am the Lord's slave. Whatever he wants to do with me, may it be done. Why did God choose Mary for this important, significant assignment to use her in this big way? I think it's pretty obvious. It's because Mary was completely obedient to God. She was completely sold out to God. She had been up to this point in her life. God had been watching her. He had been studying her. And she found favor with God because of her virtuous, pure, totally committed, obedient, submitted life to God. He saw her. He saw how obedient she was, and he said, okay, now I'm going to use her for a significant assignment. You see, the obedience came first, and then came the significance. I want to be used by God in a significant way. Okay, well, first, focus on obedience, and then the significance comes next. When God sees that you're obedient in the little things that he's already given you, and when you've proven yourself trustworthy with all that he's given you already, then he's going to come to you with the significant assignment, with something more significant, with something much, much bigger. God didn't care about Mary's age. He didn't care about Mary's income. He didn't care that Mary was from Nazareth, which was kind of an uneducated village that had a lot of Gentiles that were coming through there quite a bit. So a lot of Jews looked down on the people from Nazareth. Wasn't a great place to be from. God didn't care about that. God looked at Mary's heart, and he saw that she was fully committed, fully devoted to him, saw that she was fully obedient, fully trustworthy with what he'd already given her. And he said, okay, now she's ready for something significant. So here's the big idea. To be given a future assignment, obey God's present commands. To be given a future assignment, obey God's present commands. I was thinking about it. God didn't select Mary hoping that she would respond to this assignment in a positive way. He didn't select Mary for this big assignment and sit back on pins and needles and think, oh, I hope she can handle this. No, God knew Mary very, very well, just as he knows you. And he had been watching Mary, and he knew how devoted she was. He knew how trustworthy she was. And so that's why he chose her for this assignment. First came obedience, then significance. We have a rule in my family, in my neighborhood, for our kids. We tell our kids, you can't go past the stop sign at the end of the street. You have to stay on this side of the stop sign. And, of course, the kids always want to go further than what you can allow. And so they're asking us all the time, when can I go past the stop sign? When can I go past the stop sign? And what we've told them is, prove yourself obedient on this side of the stop sign. Prove yourself obedient. Prove your obedience, your trustworthiness in the home even. With the little assignments that we give you, go clean your room. Do your tasks, do your chores. Don't talk at bedtime. Prove yourself trustworthy and obedient on this side of the stop sign. And then you'll be allowed to go beyond the stop sign and even further. And it's the same way we've got with us, I think. God says, be obedient with what I've already given you. Prove yourself trustworthy with the commands and the call on your life that I've already given, with the priorities that I've already assigned to you. And then I'll open it up further to you. I'll give you something bigger. I'll give you a bigger, more significant assignment. I really believe that God has a big assignment for you. And that doesn't look like somebody else's assignment. It's just for you. Something important, significant for you to do to contribute to his kingdom. And we say, well, how can I get ready for that? Or how can I be used by God? And he says, just focus on what I've already given you, and I'll be watching you, And as soon as you prove yourself obedient and you prove yourself trustworthy, you prove yourself fully committed, then I'll come to you with that significant task. We like to focus on that significant assignment that we wish we had. We like to focus on where we are, and we say, man, I wish I had something bigger. I wish God would use me for something bigger. I wish God would do more in my life. I wish I wasn't stuck in this place right now in my life. But instead of focusing on where you would like to be or where you don't want to be, instead focus on the commands that God has already given you. Focus on his will for your life that he's already revealed to you, and devote yourself to that with all your heart. And then God's going to come to you with his assignment. Again, for parents, as you're discipling your children, your message to your children is, you're very special. God has created you for a very special assignment. He wants to use you in big ways. And the way that you get used by God, the way that you get your assignment from God, is to start right now being fully obedient to what he's already told you to do. And first and foremost, that means honor your father and mother. Prove yourself obedient in the home. Prove yourself obedient with the commands he's already given you. And then when God finds you ready and trustworthy, he's going to come to you with that significant assignment. Here's how I want you to help you live this out on Monday morning. I want to give you a few questions, four questions to help you become more useful to God. These are questions that you can just let sink in right now, and then you can never think about them again if you don't want to. But you can also take these questions home and use them in your quiet time. And these are questions just to help us get more useful to God, become more available to God. These are questions about our obedience. Number one, is there a command that God has already given you that you need to obey? Is there a command that God has already given you that you need to obey? You know, some of you know there's an outright command. You may know there's just this command that's just staring you in the face, and you've been ignoring this command or these commands. If you want to be useful to God, be used by God, start by obeying the commands that you already know. I can give you two easy examples, baptism and tithing. I know so many Christians are people that come to church, but they've never been baptized. As a believer, you've never followed Christ in baptism. Number two, do you need to repent of some sin? Is there some sin in your life, some blatant disobedience in your life? You know your life is out of alignment with God in some area of your life. If you want to be used by God in a significant way, start there. Start with that specific sin and repent of that sin. Number three, is there a persistent whisper that you need to pay closer attention to? I've taught you that God will speak to you as a Christian through whispers, kind of by putting thoughts in your head. And I know I've gone through periods of my life where for weeks, maybe even months, there was this persistent whisper. God was trying to get my attention to start doing this or to make this change in my life. It wasn't necessarily a black and white command in Scripture. It was just this whisper, this thought in my head of this, I need to start doing that, I need to start doing that, or I need to stop doing that, or I need to begin doing this or that, I need to take that action. This persistent, consistent whisper over time. Think about it. Is there a whisper, something that maybe God has been trying to get your attention to start doing or stop doing, and you need to just stop the pace of life for a moment and think about it? Do you need to pay closer attention to that and take action? And finally, number four, is every arena of your life fully devoted to Christ? Is every arena of your life fully devoted to Christ? Sometimes, as Christians, we get to where we live compartmentalized lives. We try to compartmentalize our Christianity. And when we come to church, we talk one way. When we're at home, we talk a different way. Or whenever we're at home, we act one way. When we're at work, we act another way. Or I'm fully devoted to God in this arena of my life, but I'm not at all devoted to God in this arena of my life. One of the things that I like to do is to take people through all the T's. That is, think about your treasure. Are you fully devoted to God with your treasure, your money? Some people are very, very devoted to God when it comes to other parts of their life, but their treasure is not surrendered to God. What about your tongue? The words that you say, I'm not talking about just curse words. I'm talking about, are you honoring God with your words and everything you say? behind people's backs? What about your time? Are you honoring God fully with your time? Or are you living as if your time belongs to you and you can just do whatever you want with your time? What about your thoughts? Is your thought life fully devoted to God? Or are you, women, going to sleep every night fantasizing about, what's the guy's name, Channing Tatum? What about your temple? Is your temple, that's your body, it's a word for your body, is your body fully devoted to God? Are you honoring God with your physical body in health and sexuality? Are you taking good care of your body for God? Because you are God's hands and feet, his mouthpiece. If you want to be fully useful to God, you've got to take care of that body. Now listen, we don't, you know, take good care of our body necessarily to extend our life, because how long we live is ultimately up to God. All of us have heard those stories of, so-and-so who's drank and smoked until they were 99 years old, you know, and so we like to use that as an excuse for us doing those things. It's not necessarily about living longer. It's about the quality of your life and how strong you are, being fully strengthened, being all there so God can use you to the max. And what about your talents? It's another T. Your talents, your gifts and talents, the things that you're good at, the skills that God has given you, the knowledge that God has given you. Are you using your talents for the Lord? Are you using them in the church? Are you using them for the kingdom of God? Or are you just hoarding them for yourself? Are you not using them at all? Is every arena of your life fully devoted to Christ? To be given a future assignment, obey God's present commands. I believe that God has something special planned for you and for me and for our church. And the way for us to get ready for that is to take what God has already given you, the commands that you already know about, and be fully obedient right now in the present. So that's what we have to focus on as a church right now. What has God already spoken to you? A lot of us, we don't need a new word. We don't need more teaching. We don't need more knowledge. We need help putting into practice the knowledge we already have. So let's get to work doing that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I do pray, God, that you would help us, Father, to grow in our devotion to you. Lord, I know that there are some Christians in here this morning. They're saved, and they know they are. They have a relationship with you. But they're not being used to the max for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to be fully obedient with what you've already called them to do, to focus on obedience. Father God, I pray that you help us as a church to encourage one another in that work. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here this morning and you're not totally sure that you're a Christian. You're not totally sure that you're saved. You're not totally sure that Jesus has forgiven your sins, that you're going to heaven. If you died today, you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven. And if that's you, listen, it's not about how good you've been. It's about putting your trust in Jesus who died to pay for your sins. And if you'll just turn your life over to Jesus and invite Jesus to be your Savior and say, Jesus, I truly believe that you died for my sins. Would you come and be my Savior and King? If you just pray that simple prayer, Jesus, come and save me right now. He will do that right now. So why don't you just take a moment with every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you're not 100% sure that you're a Christian, that you're going to heaven, then just ask Jesus to save you right now. Just declare your faith in Jesus right now. Call on him to save you. You can pray a prayer like this one. You can say, Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. And I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sins, give me new life, and help me to live for you from this day forward. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to let me know where you are in your relationship with Christ. And if today you're not totally sure, you weren't totally sure that you're a Christian, you weren't totally sure about your salvation, you aren't totally sure about where you stood with God, then when I count to three, I would just like you to lift up your hand. Nobody's looking but me, and I want to pray for you just to say, I just invited Jesus into my life. I just asked Jesus to save me this morning. One, two, three. Just lift your hand on up high so I can see you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Two in the front. Anybody else? Amen. God bless you. You just prayed and asked Jesus to save you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for those who have just called on you to save them, Lord. Give them full knowledge of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would change their lives. Give them a heart that wants to follow you, a heart that fully trusts in your love, your unconditional love, a heart that knows that it's not about our performance, it's about your performance, but a heart that's so overwhelmed by your love that just wants to obey you and follow you. I pray that you begin to grow these new believers. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank y'all for coming today, and I hope to see y'all next week for the conclusion of this sermon series. Don't forget to turn in your connection cards and your offering envelopes as you leave.